Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I want to join Daryl in welcoming everyone here this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us. What a wonderful day it is to come together and worship God today. It was good for my family and me to be last weekend at the Brentwood Oaks Family Retreat. As I mentioned, we would be there. It's an annual event and important for our family to participate in that. But it's really good to be back here worshiping with you all this week. You know, as humans, and that covers everyone in here, I think, as humans, we find ourselves in a common plight. It doesn't matter who you are, where you live, how much money you make, what color you are, all of us are limited. All of us have problems. All of us have sin. All of us are mortal, and we must face death. And as we were reminded this past week, all of us must pay taxes. What's more, we have no control over these things. We are bound by this whole situation. It's inescapable. And this situation is one that puts us in utter dependence. And it's common to us all. And it leads us to one of the greatest ideas in all of Scripture: hope. Now, we're going through our series on Romans, and we're continuing this. If you'll turn in your Bibles, in fact, to Romans chapter 5, you might remember that in chapter 3, Paul brought up this word again, faith, as sort of a hook word that he then developed further in chapter 4, in which we did that a couple of weeks ago. And then at the end of chapter 4, he introduces this idea of hope. In this wonderful phrase, in hope against hope, Abraham believed. And then he picks back up on this theme as if a hook word there. He introduced it, and now we'll expand just a little bit on this word hope, as well as some other ideas here. And so let's hear the word of the Lord through Paul in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. And there are many wonderful themes in this passage, as I mentioned. But this morning we focus on hope. In light of our common plight, Paul calls on Christians to respond to our situation in hope. So what is hope? A couple of descriptions. One, hope is looking forward to something with a reason for confidence in its fulfillment. Confidence in the future. And that reason for confidence is very important here. I don't know if that show American Idol is still on TV. I kind of don't think it is. And I never was really much interested in it, except for during that first week I would watch American Idol. I don't know if any of you remember this, but during that first week they would have thousands of people auditioning for this show and singing for the judges. Many thousands of people, beginning with these hopes and dreams. And the hopes of many thousands were dashed on that very first day of auditions because their hope wasn't based on anything solid. There was no, and here's my point, no good reason for confidence. More on that later. But you know what I mean. We use that word hope, I think, often to mean wishing for something that we don't really have much reason for confidence in. I hope that the Dallas Cowboys will win the Super Bowl this next year, okay? That's a misuse of the word because we have no real reason for confidence, recently anyway. Hope also is a present state of mind that's oriented toward the future based on something firm. Now, otherwise worldly people use the word hope. So hope is not one of those specifically religious or Christian terms. And I hear a lot of talk about hope, it seems like especially during a couple of times during the year. Otherwise worldly people will talk about hope a lot during the holidays, especially Christmas. Hope is important. And we also hear a lot of talk about hope generally during political campaigns. Politicians like to talk about hope. I suppose that will be the case again for the midterm elections coming up this fall. We will be asked, as we have in the past, to embrace the politics of hope. We will be told that hope is on the way. Which raises the questions for me. Hope in what? Hope for what? Where do we find hope? When secularists talk about hope, I'm not exactly sure I know what they're talking about because I don't know what they're basing hope on. I remember that candidate Obama talked a lot about the audacity of hope. Hope was one of the key terms in his first campaign for president. And that's okay. We like hope. I would much rather hear about hope than about doom. But when a politician like Obama says hope, does he mean what the Apostle Paul meant by hope? I have a feeling that when politicians say hope, they mean more jobs, less war, more security, and less fear. I also have a feeling that this is not exactly the kind of hope that Paul is talking about. Christian hope must mean more than what pop culture or politicians mean by hope. Our hope is not in President Trump any more than it was in President Obama. So what is the basis of our hope? Is there something worthy enough to be the source and the object of our hope? Is there something, in short, worth living for and worth dying for? When we think about hope, we can think about three types of people. There are three possible relations that a person can have to hope based on where they place their hope. And these result in three corresponding conditions. This is, I don't usually do this, but this is a three-point sermon here, okay? So should be fairly easy to follow. First is the person who has no hope. This person places hope in nothing. And we heard this description in Ephesians chapter 2, which we heard read for us earlier. These are people who, Paul says, are without hope, without God in the world. So a hopeless person is someone without God. one who lives for nothing. He wakes up in the morning and he does not know why. This is also known as the condition of despair. Despair is a sickness of the spirit, a disease of the soul or the self, and can be the most dangerous illness known to humanity. Its symptom, not wanting to be who you are, a true soul or self. And this does not happen overnight. It's not that a person like this never had hope, but usually that they lost it somewhere along the way. And to lose your soul like this is not like losing a leg or an arm. It's not that noticeable. It happens gradually and sometimes quietly. Sometimes the person doesn't even know that it's happening. A person in despair does not want to accept that he lives his life before God. And so despair itself is sin. He lives his life as if there is no God. And this person loses all consciousness of the fact that he himself is a spirit in God's presence. He thinks that he is independent, but he's really the most dependent. He fancies himself to be ruler of his own self, but on closer examination, he is like a king without a country. A person in despair is, by definition, desperate, but often doesn't know what he's desperate for. He knows there's a hole in his heart, but he doesn't know how to fill it. And so a person in the state of despair, when taken to its logical conclusion, when it's extreme, sometimes wants to end his life. Other times, and maybe even worse, he revels in his despair, as if plunging headlong into an abyss unnecessarily is somehow more noble than looking for the bridge. Like Thelma and Louise, so I've heard, he races off the cliff with a smirk on his face, as if to say, that'll show him. Kind of like the person that auditions for American Idol. He knows he's bad, but he goes in anyway. He has no hopes. The only expectation is that he will be humiliated in front of the judges, but at least he'll be on TV. The hopeless person simply lives for nothing and goes on living for nothing. He respects no one, and no one respects him. He is, for all practical purposes, dead. He walks and talks, he works and lives, but he's dead. The disease has been diagnosed, and the patient refuses the medicine. This is the person with no hope. Second is the person who has misplaced hope. Unlike the person who lives for nothing, this person lives for something. He wakes up in the morning with a purpose. He places his hope in something. But the problem is that this person places his hope in a false something. He bases his hope on something that can never be an adequate basis. And so to put your hope in a false something has the same result as putting your hope in nothing. And I call this the condition of presumption. As much as despair, presumption is also a sickness of the spirit. But what makes it worse is that many people who have this condition don't know it. It's presumption because they presume to have a solid hope, and they don't realize that theirs is a false hope, a false sense of security that leads to carelessness. It's almost an arrogant presumption that hopes in an illusion, in a future that will never be fulfilled. This is like the American Idol wannabe who makes no preparation, never bothered to take voice lessons, never got a second opinion, but goes in as confident as anyone else because she thinks she's the best singer in the world. But for these with misplaced hope, what is their purpose? What is it that they place their hope in? What is it that they live for? Well, some people spend all their time pursuing money and stuff. That's their goal, their hope. That's what drives them. That is what will, they think, somehow secure their future. Sometimes they won't admit this, but their greed is evident. Some place their hope in sex or drugs. Others place their hope in false gods. A person who thinks that blowing himself and others up will get him a front row seat into heaven has a misplaced hope. More often, there is the hope in adventure or endless entertainment to distract from the reality of our common plight. Do you know people like this? Others place their hope in friends, even family. And others place their hope in themselves. Their goal is to be a good or a successful person, and that's what drives them. Of course, friends and family can be good. Don't get me wrong. Self-confidence is good. Some of these things can be good in their proper place, but none of them can serve as an adequate source of hope. None can really make the future palatable. I'm afraid that many people who call themselves Christians really have a misplaced hope. Some people who go to church every Sunday, who live good and honest lives, do not have much of a foundation of their hope. They place their future in the hands of medical science, or their future has everything to do with their career, money, houses, cars, and things, or entertainment and busyness as distractions from reality. Yet they consider themselves to be God's children. Following James, we would rightly call these people double-minded. That is, their hearts try to hope in two things, God and anything else. The double-minded person wants two things to be at the top of the list, those two things then that are mutually exclusive. Listen, does the pursuit of things satisfy? Can a person ever really have enough things? Money can't keep a lonely person company. It won't comfort you on your deathbed. And what about even friends and family? Well, even the best friends in the world can sometimes let us down. We let ourselves down. God said through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." Pretty soon, after it all comes crashing down, the presumptuous person sees that his hope was misplaced after all. Then he sees that his true state is not much different from the one who has no real hope. Presumption is just despair without knowing it. The disease is the same, but the diagnosis has not been heard or believed. And then finally, there is the person who has true hope. The difference is that his hope is founded or based on a solid foundation. Our common human sense of hope only finds its true fulfillment in the promises of God. Any other hope falls short and is sure to be dashed to pieces eventually. And so we don't hope for the riches of fame or fortune that may never be ours anyway, but for the riches of Christ's glorious inheritance. The Christian is single-minded with a pure heart. The gospel that we proclaim is the only basis of Christian hope, that, as Paul says, while we were enemies of God, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and was raised to life for our justification. This gives us hope that is not a blind wish for something impossible, but a confidence based on the certainty of our faith in God's love, in the assurance of His promise, which is not to be confused with the uncertain promise of an indifferent father or someone who is not able to fulfill His promise. It's not to be confused with the promise of a power-hungry politician. We hope in the God who, as it says in Romans 4, brings creation out of nothing, being out of non-being, light out of darkness, life out of death, and hope out of despair. A world like ours tends to lead people to despair. But the good news of the gospel is that anyone with the condition of despair is offered the cure. The good news is that you need not live without hope. As we heard in Ephesians chapter 2, let us hear it again, beginning in verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The one suffering from despair, once he identifies the problem, need not refuse the medicine. Jesus, our great physician, is the one who gives us good hope. And what's the condition of the person who has true hope? Cured. Cured. Like a person sent home from the ICU at the hospital with a clean bill of health. Cured. By believing in Jesus, by being united with Him in baptism, we begin to live a life of hope. So, the audacity of hope. If our hope is in a politician or in anything less than God, then we might as well call it what it is, the folly of hope. But true hope is not something we have to wait on for the next election cycle. True hope is here. True hope is ours through a relationship with God in union with Christ. As Jeremiah said, cursed is the man who trusts in man. He goes on to say in chapter 17, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Life tells us no. Despair, suffering, sin, guilt, punishment, and finally death all tell us no. But hope in God tells us yes. Hope enables a person to live life with joy. And let's hear again what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul says suffering eventually can produce hope. And this is something for us to take joy in. That's why Paul says later on in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, be joyful in hope. Hope enables us to say yes to all the no's of life. So it doesn't matter where you are in life, If you're the richest person, but you're depressed because you have no hope, or you're trusting in your money, then that person is like the walking dead. But even if you're the poorest man on earth, suffering, living in a ghetto or in a cell, if you have true hope in Christ, then you truly live. We must challenge conventional wisdom in our culture on this. We must say with confidence that the poorest Christian living on the slums and the streets of Nairobi is worlds better off than Mark Zuckerberg. Paul says in Romans 8, "In this hope we are saved." So what's the ground of your hope? Is yours a saving hope based on a solid foundation? Or is your future based on sinking sand? As long as there is a now, a present, then something can be done about your future. As long as there is now, the cure is available for the one who suffers from despair. You are never, never beyond the reach of hope. God invites you and all of us to take hold of His promises. The promise of forgiveness for the believer and the promise of healing for the one who hopes in Him. And so we offer the Lord's invitation to those who need this hope. For those who have prayer requests of any kind, whatever your need is, please make it known. I will be in the back with some of the shepherds. You can also come up front here while we stand and while we sing.